Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to read a bunch of verses that if I was to read this in many college classroom settings, probably couldn't get through it without protest or laughter. Take it to a biology class. Oh, it's laughter. Science, archaeology, just about anything. You know, we've gotten smarter than this. Long time ago, the first 11 chapters of Genesis were just summarily dismissed. Our betters looked at it and said, "Oh, this is just a myth. It's a fairy tale." And so, liberal theologian minds, will dismiss all of it. The account of creation, the flood, the Tower of Babel. And then pick up in chapter 12 when Abraham shows up. But this is laughable to the world, and more laughable every passing year. The college professors get smarter every year in distancing themselves from this. Candidates run now and have to defend if they're a creationist. He's a creationist. Ted Cruz is a creationist. People went aghast. I mean, does he believe in the flat earth too? Here's what the Word of God says, verse 1, Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit, according to its kind, whose seed is in itself, on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed, according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself, according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth," and it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas. Let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth, and according to its kind. Each according to its kind, it was so." God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Then chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful to you, the great power that you have put forth to create us. It's the height of blindness to not only deny creation, but to deride it, to make a mockery of it. And Lord, many of us here have lived in this world when it was the other way around, that the current system was mocked. And yet, Lord, we see how it is now completely turned the tables in society's eyes. But Lord, there's more here than just science. There's a moral aspect that is more significant. A byproduct, yes, but more significant than the rejection itself, really. I pray, Lord, you would help us to see it and to rejoice in you, our Creator God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The thing that we have just mentioned, as I say, was very much the way we viewed origins. In my life, and everybody's life in here except one, this was the standard when we were in school in the early classes. And when it began to be publicized and spoken about more, that we actually evolved from apes, that we had a lineage back to the apes, it was laughed at. And that very same scenario, if you fast forward up to where we are now in 2017, that very same scenario is that if you say you believe in a divine creation, and you're laughed at. It is a passing thing, a past thing. Used to be they believed if you hit the speed of sound in an aircraft, you'd just blow up. The sound would build up in front of your jet, and it would come to the point where that wall would keep building and building, and as soon as you pierced it, it would just blow your plane up. Of course, there are planes that go Mach 2, 3, 4 now. Used to be thought that the stars were all around us on some sort of a fabric, a solid fabric around the earth, and the stars crawled somehow across the fabric, moved. They moved slowly. I guess that's why they said they crawled. And that's how they just kind of crawled across the fabric, the canvas, whatever it was. And that we do laugh at because it's just, you know, it's people trying to figure things out from here, looking up, wondering what it is. And Genesis has gone that way. And one thing that has become more prominent in these past few years, and I've been aware of, and we've talked about it at EIFC, is in missionary efforts, there is something being used called from creation to Christ. And that is an approach to presenting the gospel, not in just saying the New Testament declaration that Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected and placing our faith in him. But they start with creation and frame the New Testament with the Old Testament. Because the Bible is one book, although a number of books. And they work together in that when we look at creation, we see what the gospel comes to fix. And without understanding that, people go, what's the gospel for? And so it's important to understand what the Bible says about creation. Everybody's got a view about where we came from, how we got here. And just a few of them, you know, there are accounts of creation of some kind in all civilizations, whether it be another God or our own God, the God of the Bible. But there are a number of myths, as well as the Word of God, who have declarations of creation. Now, we might say, since the creation was as expressed here in the Bible is true, then others copied that in their own gods. Or they just said, well, you know, they looked around, they said, this has got to be a God that did this. And so that was their theory, although they did not know what God that was until the gospel would come and the Bible would come. There are some philosophical hypotheses about the world. Some get Eastern on us. And they say, this is not even real. This world is not even real. We're dreaming this. Merely, 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 life is but a dream. And they believe it. They believe, you know, we're a butterfly dreaming we're a man. And all this whole thing is just not even here. Some believe that aliens are responsible. They dropped us off either by seed or E.T. And E.T. and his wife, E.T. Ett, were left. And they just multiplied into what we are now. And then you've got scientific hypotheses, of which evolution is the predominant theory today. It's not really a theory, since it can't be tested. It's a hypothesis, which is a guess or a conjecture as to what it could be. But you can see that some of these would have absolutely no bearing on your life. If you believe that we're just in a dream, what would you do based on that? What could you do? Dream on. I mean, what are you going to do? When you wake up, whatever the caterpillar's doing or the butterfly's doing, well, you'll get back to that. If it's alien life, what do? You set up radio telescopes and say, okay, we're awake now, come back. If it's evolution, what do you do? Evolution makes no requirements whatsoever on us. So, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is plural. We know the Trinity, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is the agent of creation, or the word of creation. By him all things were made that have been made. Nothing exists that he did not make. So Jesus is here saying, by the Father's will let there be light, and so on. And the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters is the agent and power of creating that which is in the Father's mind by the word of Jesus, the Son of God. And these things come about. And the more you look at it, the more you think about what I just read, it is just absolutely amazing. Suppose Mike goes and gathers up some wood and he just says, let there be piles of wood here all cut, split, and cut in lengths that'll go on my pickup truck, and go ahead and put them on the pickup truck. And it was so. And Mike would say, that's very good. Because that would be right. Jerry gets to the barbecue place and says, let there be barbecue. No employees necessary. No purchase of any pork. Just let there be barbecue, and it was so. And let there be customers, and it was so. And I've been there. I don't think you need to say let there be more customers. They were all over the place coming in the side there when I was there. But you just say it. Let there be Best Buy over there. Well, forget that. Let there be the thing that Best Buy sells right here. The power of the Word of God to create. And it is scoffed at because of unbelief and ignorance. It is not scoffed at because of science. Science and the purity of science has nothing whatsoever to do with evolution. Evolution is not demanded by science. That is an interpretation of science, even if it's that. And you will not be able to scientifically prove either creation or evolution, although you can look at some of the effects of creation and make either the proper or the improper conclusion from it. But there are several things that are problems and issues, serious issues, if you deny this. And we're often on the defensive as creationists, Christians. And by the way, intelligent design is a form of believing in a creator. It is not a Christian thing. You can be a Christian and believe in intelligent design. I do. I believe in intelligent design. But intelligent design is not necessarily a belief in God, because it's just recognizing there's design without identifying the designer. Well, the Bible does identify the designer. But intelligent design is a challenge to the scientific community who believes that science proves evolution, when in fact, when you look at the order of the universe, and I'll get to that in a bit, that it doesn't prove that science isn't the issue. Isaac Newton was a Christian. He was a big scientist. It's just the times we live in and the level of unbelief and the flow of history and how far a nation or a people get away from God. It's a philosophy. Evolution is driven by a philosophy. Well, first, if you deny creation by God, as expressed here in the Bible, you've got a philosophical problem that never can be resolved. It will never be exhausted. It can never be figured out. It can never be ended. Because what you have here, if this is not true, is you have what I will call an uncaused first cause. Evolution has to deal with a philosophical contradiction. Is that the things that are came about from something that was not. And whatever was at first was uncaused. Something just without any cause came up. And you'll never get to the end of that. What caused this? If people say the apes, what caused the apes? If people say amoeba, what caused amoeba? If people talk about matter, what caused the matter? And it is an unending journey back to where nothing can ever be finished. Something at the beginning has to be uncaused. There's no escaping that. Current cosmic theory, hypothesis, is that we came about by the Big Bang, which was matter condensing, getting very tightly packed to such a point where it just exploded and blew everything out. And just like it would happen with us, if you get a stick of dynamite and throw it in a mobile home and blow it up, that's how these mansions get formed. They just blow up and turn into, you know, Trump Tower. They believe an explosion created stuff. You ever see on the news where something explodes, gas line explodes? Fire got in a car and the car exploded. What happens? I mean, something explodes. It was in one piece and explode. The whole X part of it means it is. And now you'll never be able to get all the parts back in one place again. It's exploded. The shuttle was going up. Challenger. It exploded. Actually imploded. But it was said it exploded. And what did they do? Well, they just turned around. Had a better ship after that and just came on back down on the runway and landed there in Cape Canaveral. No, it blew up. And if you don't believe in creation, you believe there is an impersonal, uncaused first cause that began this cycle of evolution, as opposed to the Christian view that God is eternal and God is the uncaused first cause who is eternal, without beginning and without end. So you either believe in God personally being eternal, or you believe in whatever caused the Big Bang, whatever was there, and there, again, you can't ever get to the end of it. What was that? How did that come about that condensed into the ball there at the Big Bang? Where did that come from? There's always going to be something back there we don't know. But if you believe something and have to believe it hard enough, that will not trip you up. You can throw all of this at an evolutionist. It will make absolutely zero difference if his philosophy is against the Word of God. The Bible says that the creation is a testimony of God's power, whether a person believes it or not. An evolutionist does not. But it is there. Secondly, there's a problem of the complexity and order of the universe. Now, I mentioned intelligent design. I've got a great book by an intelligent design guy. I mean, it really gets heavy scientifically there. But intelligent design is you look at the world, and what does it look like? It looks like it's been made by a designer. I mean, mentioned trees. The trees go up in a certain way, and they sprout out leaves, and there's fruit, and there's a way that the oxygen is made from the leaves, and carbon dioxide is breathed into it, and out comes oxygen, and life is sustained, and all of the things that happen, even to the subatomic particles, there is order and complexity. And how did that come about? When you see a car, Mike was talking about a car and getting a car. And so when you see a car, what do you think about its origin? You look at it, you say, well, that's a Ford. I bet Ford made that. Nobody says, I was just in my house, and I walked out, and there was a Ford out there, a brand new Ford. Where'd it come from? I have no idea. Nobody, I don't know how I got there. Well, good. Congratulations. You got a new car. Nobody does it. We had a car over here one Sunday morning, parked on the end of the building over here. And we went out there, Dave and I went out there, and neither one of us said, well, I bet that just showed up. I bet that just popped up. I bet it just, it's an uncaused, first cause. That's the car. And so David called the police and sheriff, and he came out here and said it had been stolen in Columbia. Oh, that's where it came from. Somebody drove it here, I guess. That's what happened to it. That's the complexity of a car. You make this and that, and y'all know way, some of you know way more about a car's workings than I ever will. But I mean, there's a way to do the engine and the gas and the air and the oil and all that stuff works together. And if you just throw all those parts in a pile, it'll never become a car. Somebody designed it. Now, the evolutionary answer to that is that there's a survival of the fittest, and there's some kind of wisdom in matter. And if you put two clumps of Play-Doh in the same room, what will happen? You put two clumps of Play-Doh in the same room and leave them for 3 billion years, what will happen? If you could come back, it'd be way dried up. And if you came back in there, they would be in the same place they were when it started. Doesn't matter how far it goes. And yet, evolutionists believe that there's some kind of inside smartness to the world. They know how to put these things together and make, you know, your stomach has stomach acid, and it would burn a hole in our stomach, except that there's a way the stomach has learned to deal with that so that it doesn't burn a hole in our stomach. And this happens over the course of time, and we learn these things. You know, the one guy apparently in early history sneezed and his head came right off. Rolled down through there, and people were looking at it going, wow, wow. And that happened for several generations, and finally they got the neck where the matter just kind of figured out, we better do something with the neck and hold it on better. So now we can sneeze without the head going off. Third thing, morality and ethics. We have an innate sense of right and wrong. It doesn't matter where you are. People believe that murder and robbery and adultery and forms of hatred and racism, and that these things are evil, and love and compassion, these things are good. People fight this. People are against this. Our society, without any reference even to the Bible, knows that if somebody kills another person, that person's guilty of murder. They need to be hunted down and locked up. If you steal something that doesn't belong to you, that's wrong. So, where do those things come from? Where do those standards come from in evolution? There can be none of that in evolution. Evolution doesn't say murder is wrong. Evolution doesn't say stealing is wrong. Evolution is just is an impersonal force. It just even in the evolutionist theory I'm speaking of. It's nothing. So you really lose all of your morality if creation is not true. There's no right and wrong. There's no absolute. The day will come when people say where God said he created male and female, they will say, no, he did not create male and female. We get to choose that ourselves. You know, imagine that day. That there will be no... It won't be called murder to be killing babies in the womb. God help us if that day ever comes around. You see, morality and ethics, if there is no God who created us, We have no foundation for our morality. Who's to say? Really, it won't work right now, but one day maybe it will. For a murderer to say, who are you to say I can't murder people? There's no foundation for it, not in evolution, but there is in the Bible. Fourthly, the nature of man. What about the nature of man? What does God say about man? He made male and female. He made man in his image. We're told things in Genesis here, what I read, that God made man in his image, after his likeness. Gave him duties. He was a crowning point of creation. He was over all the earth. If you lose that, what do you have? Well, we know from today. The husband and wife thing has been attacked. Same-sex marriage. The gender thing has been attacked. Transgenderism. Rejection of just gender and morality in regard to sexuality. And who's to say if there's no foundation here? Did he made us male and female? Who's to, maybe this is just genetic corruption. Maybe we're all supposed to be the same sex. If you don't have the Bible here at creation, we have no dignity of men because men are made in the image of God. Men have dignity. Even the animal world has dignity. It's made by God for his purposes, and it all shows his greatness, but without God, where is that? Evolution begins with molecules. Creation begins with God. In evolution, human is just one phase of an evolutionary process, and we'll be better someday. And in creation, man is the crowning point. But we've not changed in thousands of years. We're still the same. Fifth, I think, is the loss of man's central problem is lost if we don't believe in creation. If Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, if these are rejected, we reject the notion of sin. If we reject the notion of sin, we reject the gospel. And men will try to fix whatever problems they have without God, is exactly what people are doing. Because in the Bible, sin is identified and very early as a root cause of our difficulties, our problems, the outbreaks in society. And if there's no acceptance of these chapters, then you reject all of that. You reject the gospel. You reject Jesus. Jesus doesn't need to come. There's no problem. There's no sin. There's no corruption. There's no fall. There's no death. Man's not dead in trespasses. He doesn't need to seek God. He's not sick. He doesn't look for a physician. All of that collapses. And then you've got this false dynamic today of believing that we can fix our own problems, which never happens because we're dead in trespasses and sins. We also, sixthly, lose our destiny. If evolution is accepted, all you've got is the world. Evolution is completely a naturalistic system. You come about by chance, you live in a world, and then you die. That's it. 50, 60, 70 years. Mike's praying about these young people who died. That is ever more tragic. Because that's all they had in an evolutionary system. There's nothing else. You live, you die. And for too short of a time, really. Mary Tyler Moore died today, 80 years old. Eighty years old is considered a pretty long life, but it goes by really awfully fast. And that's all you got. If that's all there was, that would be all there was. But there's not all there is, because the Bible teaches us that we're eternal, either in heaven or hell. And we have not just to live for the world, which is passing away, but to live for God, to be in a relationship with God, to then ultimately aim for being with God, to regain paradise, which is lost in the fall, which Jesus brings about by the gospel, by his his work and his death and resurrection and his ascension to the Father. Forgiveness of sin through faith in him. And our destiny is then to be with God forever again, to be eternal again, and to be living forever, eternal life. Evolution can only offer 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, and it's over. And then there's hell that they don't believe in. One last thing, just kind of as a funny maybe. The extraterrestrial search for life is based upon mainly evolution. And it's because they believe we evolved here, we must have other people who evolved other places. Just by mathematical formula, by calculations. So we spend billions of dollars, sending out signals to them. And maybe in their minds, they could be sending out a signal to us, and so our signal is going to hit each other, and we don't know what to do with it. A creationist cannot absolutely say there's not life on other planets, but if it was on other planets, we would say it was, again, on the same basis as we have here in Genesis 1. It was created. And you got a lot of thorny issues. Would they fall too? We don't get excited about that. I know there are Klingons, and I know there are Romulans, and I know there are Vulcans. And I know this because of Star Trek. But I'm not thinking they came about any other way except by creation. And yet the evolutionist is thinking, billions of solar systems, Carl Sagan said, there's got to be more life out there. It's just overwhelming that there, because of the, if it happened here and there are billions of solar systems, it's going to be in a whole lot of places we're going to have life. And they get all excited about that. And I just don't. Because I just don't think you'll ever find anywhere else. It's here. If somebody came in, I would hope the first thing they would say is that we came from Alpha Centauri. How did you come about? We were created by the living God, weren't you? That's what I think they would say. Genesis is used on the mission field and in evangelistic systems to anchor humans into the original fact of life, that we are created by God in His image with His morality, and thereby we are answerable to Him to be holy and righteous. And if we're not holy and righteous, to get that, lest we be eternally without Him. And we Christians must have a firm handle in dealing with the world in Genesis 1, because they don't even think they need the gospel, because they don't even believe in this. And yet, it is true. Basic fact of life. Any comments you have?